righty. Well, Roxanne, pray, but make sure you sign off right, okay, or it won't count. Amen. Wow. If I mess up after that prayer, we're in trouble. It's not on you. That's right. You know what makes prayer so cool? Just think about this. Is that why does God do it that way? Like, why does he use our prayers? He's sovereign, right? He can do anything he wants to, right? But because he loves you so much, he wants to include you. He wants you to be a part of participating in sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. That's why, because it brings him pleasure. There's something magical about it. Wesker's always going to make everything real technical. It's just that simple, that your Abba loves you so much and it brings him pleasure to bring you in, to partner with him, sovereign God, in moving the pieces on the board. That's amazing to me. So I was running a little bit late because I don't ever use this term very much, like traffic jam in Selma. So I'm going down Landline Road, and it's like there's traffic, and it's real slow. Now, in front of me is somebody who's pulling an old, pontoon boat. But I'm thinking, why? He's going pretty slow. And then as we made a little bit of a curve, there was a lumber truck. Don't you love lumber trucks? So here's the thing that's so cool. What was fun for me is how much, it's so much fun, it's so redemptive to see from his eyes and to think with the mind of Christ. Christians all the time pray, oh God, give me the mind of Christ. Well, you can check that box off because you already have the mind of Christ. That's what he says. If you have Christ, he can't be a mindless Christ. He lives, right? He gets, that part comes with him. So when you think from the mind of Christ and you see from the mind of Christ, of course, then you feel what Christ feels. So I'm just riding down the road and I'm beginning to think, and I'm understanding what's happening to me. Well, somebody passed out already?
Yes.
That was the Holy Spirit. Wow. Look, if you're going to fall out, don't make that noise. Okay, that scares me. Just fall out. Have a little bit of dignity. Just fall out. Don't be tacky. That's right. That's what Livia used to teach me. That was because Livia grew up an Episcopalian. And so the number one law, there's actually 11 commandments. And the first one is, thou shalt not be tacky. You can be anything else, but you can't be tacky and be an Episcopalian. Now, we're charismatic Episcopalians, so by nature and by name, we're tacky, which was really difficult for Livia. Not difficult being charismatic, but the fact that we were so tacky. And we believed in doing things like putting colored lights outside of your house during Christmas, because you don't do that if you're an Episcopalian. You put white lights out there, but if you put green lights or blue lights, it's tacky. And Livia was amazing because Luke would tell you this too. I remember one time going to Luke with something years ago. He was really serious about his mom. And he said, oh, mom's never going to die. She's going to be fine. Because she was like trying to kill a Frisbee. And so she just kept bouncing back like 100 lives. But one time she was sick, so sick she was dying for several years. And she rallied, but she couldn't get out of bed. You could hear the striding, the breathing was loud. You could hear it on the porch. She was in the back bedroom. And so Wood had an idea. He said, Dad, this is sort of depressing around here. It's like Thanksgiving. He said, let's just, every square inch of wood on this back porch, a pretty nice size back porch, let's cover it with colored Christmas lights. And so they did. He and Luke and some other friends, Andrew and others, just put Christmas lights everywhere. I mean, it was like sitting in a Christmas present. And then we decided, because she could see the edge of the porch from her bedroom, but she could see that whole yard out in front of it. And we covered that place with every obnoxious thing you can imagine. Santa Clauses that were like 10 feet tall, that went up and down chimneys, deer, snowmen, snowballs. I mean, it was giant. It was the tackiest, worst thing you could ever imagine. And I really credited that with her rallying. But she didn't die. She was not about to die with her house looking like that. Anyways, thou shalt not die, tacky. But anyway, driving here, I'm thinking, and so we just began to think, wow, you know, about how it must mean to people who own that pontoon boat, whatever they're going to go do. or wherever they just come from. Just the pleasure they had, whether it's fishing or just hanging out, how neat that was. And then the lumber truck, just so thankful that without that lumber truck, there are people who have, pine. Maybe there were rooms in their house that they were going to build somebody that had pine paneling or whatever. It would bring pleasure to someone. And then we saw a camper. We said we, because I'm talking about me and Jesus. We saw this camper. And I just began to feel what he said, what the joy that these people, that camper, the people who built that camper, who served a purpose, who was used by God to build something that a family would have joy and fun in. And then it got really good when we passed Papa John's, because I really like pizza and I don't get to eat pizza very often. I know that you wouldn't know this, but I've been on a diet since I was 2 years old. And so, but I was just thinking about how many people love pizza, and then how many people have jobs because of places like Pizza Hut. The point I'm trying to make is the journey here was so fascinating because that's the way Jesus sees things. You with me? It's a lot more fun than the other way of seeing things. I hate lumber trucks. They make me late. What's this guy, this stupid, pulling this stupid pontoon boat going so slow for? But see, Christ doesn't think like that. And one of the things I say around here, too, I don't have time to be in a hurry. Life's too precious. And Jesus is never in a panic or anxious. Our times are in his hands. And if you'll walk in that, it'll change a lot of things, the way you approach life. The other thing is when I woke up this morning, I just sensed the joy of the Lord about you being here, about this particular day. And we were in those, I should have done this last night, but how many in this room have been to Africa? Raise your hands. Everybody look around. That's a bunch of people. How many of you have been on a trip with me to Africa? There's a bunch. So we were in Kasoro, which is out in the middle of nowhere, beautiful mountains, in this middle, this place that was right off the main road, and it was like a different world. And there was this little church, must have been 30 people maybe. They were meeting kind of under a lean-to. Their building wasn't completed. A pastor from right across the lake in that little area, that sort of other world area, he was there, and there had been a mudslide a few days before or a week before, and he had destroyed his home. Is that right? That's right, Tuck. And so it was just an interesting situation. And I was sitting there, and the worship was just about to start. And that's when I heard the Lord say to me, I'm so excited about being here today. And then I heard him say for the first time to me this phrase. He said, I've been looking forward to this moment of your gathering, of coming to these people through you and the ones who have come with you and them, this whole situation for at least 2,000 years. And I realized that from the cross, well, one of the things it says is in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his poem, that's the word, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. Like, how long ago did he prepare? So at the cross, when Jesus said the word that's on the altar, tetelestai, the word tetelestai, I know that in most Bibles is translated, it is finished. Because they always think of it in terms of a debt being paid. But the word's much bigger than that, because there was more than just a debt paid at the cross. Much more. We'll see that today. And the more common use of the word tetelestai simply meant completed or perfect. Perfect. Like if you did something and it was completed, you went, perfect. And so when Jesus was on the cross, in terms of eternal things, he could see backward, he could see forward, he could see what's going on. And Jesus at that moment said, perfect. What he accomplished was perfect. And I believe with all my heart that one of the things that he saw was this day. Was that day in Kasoro? Was this day? And he said, perfect. Me behind a pontoon boat and a wood truck. That's all part of the deal. I'm in Christ. I don't have a story anymore that's apart from his story. And I wouldn't want a story apart from his story, because I'd done my story before and I screwed it up really bad. I traded that in. I didn't just want my sins forgiven. I didn't just want to go to heaven one day. I wanted a new story. I wanted, if it were possible, somehow to get born again and have another shot at life. That's what Christianity is. You become a whole new self. with a whole new story. And so when I say this is one of those things he's prepared beforehand, every day is. If you get that, you understand that it totally elevates your perspective of what this day is. You wake up with anticipation, his anticipation of just what his story is going to look like. Who are you going to bump into? Who are you going to meet? I mean, it's so fun just to go into a place. I told this story about I was in Subway in the afternoon. I forget what day it was, but I don't go to Subway in the afternoons. I've taken a vow. Never go to Subway in the afternoons. No, that's not true. I go there for lunch. I usually get veggie sandwiches. But I had to go in the afternoon for something. And I usually buy a couple of days' worth of food. And so I knew I was not going to go. Then I thought, I'm going to go. But since I was supposed to go, and I get there, and when I get there, there's a line. And there's never a line in Subway, this Subway. But there's a line. But I'm knowing, okay, Lord, you know, you're ordering my step. This is your story. You've been anticipating this for at least 2,000 years. This is perfect. And so there's this guy standing in front of me, the really tall man. He was older than me. And I saw he kept moving his feet back and forth, and we were towards the back. But it's interesting how I got there. If I'd have been 2 minutes later, I wouldn't have been right behind him. If I'd have been 2 minutes sooner, I'd have been ahead of him. I was right where I was because perfect. And so at some point, he just turned around and looked at me, and I said, are you having some issues with back or something? Maybe, I don't know if I said feet. And he said, yeah. He said, you know, I have neuropathy in my feet really bad, and it bothers me. It's really hurting me really bad. I can't stand really long on these hard floors. I said, so can I pray for you? And he said, sure. So there are people in this line. So I just prayed for him, for him to be healed. And so he was really polite, said, thank you so much. And then at some point, I just said, so how's it going? As we're slowly moving through the Subway line. And he goes, yeah, I am doing better. But I knew he was just saying that because the crazy person who just prayed for him, and he was afraid what I might do, I think, if he said, no, I'm not doing any good. I may have gotten offended. But then as we kept moving forward, he would turn around and he said, no, really, it's actually better. And by the time we paid, I went paid, and he was walking out the door, so I wasn't paying attention. He came back and he said, no, I'm telling you, my feet don't hurt, you know? And so it wasn't just that. It was the people. I think he said didn't hurt, it was just much better. So I want to tell the story right. But the people got to watch that. And that's part of the deal. There's no pressure on you. You just live life. But understand that good works he's prepared beforehand, that you just walk in. You don't have to force anything, make anything. You're the body of Christ. All righty? And those are little extra stories. I talked to you. So what do you think? It's a prayer working, Rocks, so far? Okay. You did say in Jesus' name, right, at the end? Okay. Huh? She didn't. She just said what? What did she say? Oh, no, Roxanne? Oh, okay. I'm telling you. All right. I think the last scriptures we were hanging out last night was in John 1, and how Jesus, coming into the world, enlightened every human because he gave us insight. He gave us a picture of what normal humanity is supposed to look like, what God intended as second Adam, how first Adam was supposed to have lived. And even though he walked in the midst of darkness, he was clothed in our broken humanity. The darkness did not overcome him, which tells me that Jesus can live even before we get our new body and all that stuff. He can live clothed in a fallen humanity and fallen human, walking in the midst of darkness and not be overcome by the darkness. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. See, because the neat thing is when I sin, I know it's not him. He didn't do it. We were in Uganda coming home, going to Entebbe Airport. And the thing about the Entebbe Airport, it's in Africa, so it's warm. And they turn the air conditioner up to like about 95. It's always awful. And you're ending a long trip, like you've had 1,000 hours in a bus on dirt roads that have bumps and stuff. And so you get in the airport, and it's a neat airport, but it's just warm. And you're about to start a journey that takes forever. These guys just did their first flight to America. It's a long flight. So you don't want to get in the plane like soaking wet from perspiration. And so the other thing I love about it is, so you go through this security check thing, where you put your bag through. And so, of course, my bag goes through, and I have to take my shoes off. And I was having these boots on like I had last night. And when I get through, they go through all the stuff in my bag, and they put it back. And then, so it's getting warmer, right? So 50 feet later, there's another one. Now, that part I haven't figured out yet, unless some terrorist could slip me something within 50 feet of that building, having gone from one security into the next one. But here we go again. And so in my heart, I'm starting to complain. Ooh, that's not a good environment for Christ-likeness. So they tell me to take my shoes off. The bag goes through, and they want to search my bag. And so now I'm frustrated and getting hot, frustrated, you know, starting to, getting the plan, I'm gonna smell like some dead animal by the time I get to America. And I go, I fuss at him. I don't raise my voice, and I don't do that. I mean, I have such sensitivity to Westerners doing stuff like that, but I fussed at him. You just checked my bag. They just went through my bag like 50 feet ago. It was good. Like, why are you doing this now? And I could tell it was intimidating to him, you know, because it was a Westerner, we're doing this, and it was just, but, you know, so we got through, put my bag, shoes on, sat down to wait for the plane, the little place where you sit and wait. And I'm sitting there now, I'm thinking, Lord, I said, Lord, you would never, ever act like that. And he said, I didn't. He said, that was all you, Chuck. But what was cool was, after I did that and I'd started to walk away, I got about 20 feet and I'd stopped. And I went back to him, I said, excuse me, and I scared him. And he came over, he was in his uniform. I said, I just really want to ask your forgiveness. I said, I got frustrated and impatient and I was not, you know, and I just want to tell you, I'm really sorry and I want you to forgive me. And I'm so grateful for what you do. I'm so grateful that you do what you do to check. He just broke out in this big smile because I don't know if he's ever had an American do that. But after that, I was talking to the Lord. I was like going, Lord, I'm just, so, I said, never, you'd never do that. And he said, no, I didn't. He said, but you know what, Chuck? I'm a redeemer. My name is Redeemer. And I redeemed that situation because you stayed sensitive. He said, but you want to know where it started off, where you got in trouble? I said, Lord, he said, when you got to the first place, you walked in the building and it's warm and you remember, you didn't thank me for that. He said, it's my story, not your story. And when you gripe and complain in your heart, when you're not thankful, it's because you're not getting your story the way you want it done. And he said, I thought you gave up your story. I thought you said that story didn't work out really well. And the way you acted is proof that it wasn't working out really well, and it still doesn't. And as I was sitting there, this girl, a Westerner, probably maybe late 30s, walks by, and she's very scantily dressed, and she looks very used up, and it was just kind of, but so she walked by. Immediately I thought, wow, why don't you dress like this and in this situation? And, you know, kind of like the Lord said, you know what? People think that I had to die because of her, but I died for her, not because of her. Oh, wow. See how much fun it is to think with Jesus? That's renewing your mind. It's learning how to live from him. So we see this picture of Christ enlightening every human, going, this is the life. This is the life more abundant. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I came to give you life. He came to be that abundant life. It's not so much that we're saved by Christ. We're saved in Christ. There's a difference. By God placing us in his life, and you'll see that today. Let's see. We were talking about last night about you having a dream for your life. And I think one of the things the Lord is like saying is that it's not wrong to, God puts some things in your heart. You know, he says, if you delight in him, if you'll be pliable to him, the word there is literally the Hebrew word dainty, pliable to him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So that's a cool thing, you know, that God does that kind of stuff because he just loves to bless us. But your dream can't be that. That can't be your primary dream. He has to be your dream. Or his dream has to be your dream. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. I think I quoted it. I mean, I mentioned the verse. I don't know if I quoted the verse last night. This is like the verse, I think, that so many things hinge on. It says this, not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Wow. Now hear that again. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. What would it be like to live one day in everything that you do from the adequacy of God, experiencing the adequacy of God? Now, we all have different assignments. You know, I was thinking about some of the things that you all do. I think of Hugo. Hugo's like can build things and create things and do that kind of stuff. But who do you think put that kind of thing in him in the first place? God put that, the desire to do that, to find joy in doing that, to find joy in doing it well. God did that. But you don't want to do what God put in your heart by your own ability, because that can be frustrating. And you'll get angry with people and people who you work with and get mad. And you won't thank the Lord if things aren't going right, like if you're in an airport that's too warm. That's what the Lord told me. He said, when I asked you to take your shoes off for the first time, at that point, you didn't thank me. And that's where it went downhill. Because being able to complain about things is only proof that you've learned how to hear the voice of the devil. This is from Ephesians. I think, no, Philippians, I'm sorry. It was close. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Do all things, not some things. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. What? Now, why would he say something like that when he knows good and well that's impossible? Because he knows good and well it's not impossible. He knows that we can live from him. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. By his adequacy, by his ability, I can actually live a life without ever complaining again as long as I live. Does that sound interesting to you? Now, might you complain again? Yes, but you don't have to. He's not a complainer. He doesn't complain. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where he's like complaining with an attitude about the Father's will. Wouldn't it be neat? Do all things without murmuring and complaining, grumbling and complaining. Now, I know that this probably isn't applicable to any of you. None of you have ever murmured, grumbled, or complained ever in your life, in your situation, towards your husband, towards your wife, towards your children, right? But just in case, there's one of you complainers are in here. Let me keep reading. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. What? You mean not complaining and grumbling is one of the evidences that I'm a child of God? Yep. Proving yourselves to be innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Wow. Because shining is not an act, it's a fact. And so my shining, one of the ways I shine in this world is by being a person who never complains and grumbles and murmurs. Then you say, that's a challenge. I know, but it's a glorious challenge, right? Because I don't know if you realize this, but you've never grumbled and complained when you were happy. I mean, things weren't good on the inside when you did that. Now, if you like things not being good on the inside, then we have some real inner healing to do. But I imagine that you go to any kind of conference of any sort, you read your Bible, you go to church, you listen to sermons, you come to this, because you don't want to be like that anymore. You actually don't want to be like that anymore, right? So it's like repentance is trading up. So not like I'm asking you to give up chocolate cake. It's more like giving up a dirt pie or something. So I'm going to give you a terrible analogy. You may never get it out of your head again, but this is what I can relate to. It's like giving up. My father, I love my father. But he was never an abusive person. He was an alcoholic, but he was very kind, very sweet. And we should never be left for him to babysit us, even if he was going to be sober, because he just shouldn't do that. But my mom went to some church event and left me with him. And I remember this. I was little, like hanging out on the floor most of the time, little. My mom comes home, and the conversation is, well, how did Chucky do? And he said, we did great. He said, he's been spent the whole time down there eating those oatmeal cookies that you made for him. And she said, I didn't make any oatmeal cookies for Chucky. And I've been eating cat poop for 2 hours. I don't remember it tasting bad, but probably oatmeal cookies were better. So if you like being miserable, if you like cat poop, like being a complainer and a murmurer, then keep going at it. But if you'd rather have oatmeal cookies, I know. It's kind of like, yeah, I know. Livia always hated me to tell that story because it just had ramifications. It's kind of like my dog Maud. She's an 18-month-old lab, and she likes to smooch me, but I'm not going to tell you where she likes to drink her water from. And they eat anything, you know? Sorry, it's got nothing to do with any of this. But the point is, I read those stuff to tell you not to make you feel bad. They're never meant to make you feel bad. That's the devil. So that's how the devil works. If you hear something like this and it makes you feel bad, guilty, that's the enemy, because he's bent you toward yourself, trying to get you to live under the law. But grace unbends us. The grace of God unbends us to see Christ and to go, wow, you're telling me this because by you, I don't have to live like that anymore. I can actually live my life never complaining or grumbling again. That's awesome. That's life on the highest plane. Wouldn't it be neat to know that you can live your life never having another bitter thought towards someone, no matter what unspeakable thing they've done to you or did to others? That in the midst of their brokenness and darkness, you could love them with the kind of love that would give your life for them if that was necessary. I was talking to the Lord about a politician. And for me, biggest thing in my life in terms of voting is about pro-life. Now, I'd rather vote for somebody who's not a goober who's pro-life, but I'd vote pro-life. But I was thinking about someone who's a politician, has a lot of authority, and he's not pro-life, he's pro-choice. A gazillion children have died as a result, and I thought, Lord, I don't know what to think. And the Lord said to me, he said, I love that person so much. He said, my heart is broken for them, not been broken by them. He said, I gave my life for that person. That's how much I love them. I thought, wow. I was able to come in union with him, receive him in the mind of Christ, and then know that. And then I was liberated to go, you know, it's a lot better. I know how to pray with Jesus now for this person. We've already quoted John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Look in Ephesians, if you have your Bible with you. This is Ephesians chapter 1. So what we're looking at is God's dream for us, his heavenly calling, his vision. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to pay attention to the words, but also the tenses of the verbs. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So in the Greek, the word us means us. It means all of us. The God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And that little phrase, in Christ, is the most important phrase in human history. Paul doesn't ever use the term Christian when writing to Christians. In the book of Acts, the word Christian is used once, I think, maybe twice, once. But in all of Paul's writings, hundreds of times, the most dominant phrase in the New Testament in referring to a Christian is someone who's in Christ. That's the phrase. That's what separates a person from being a Christian and not being a Christian, that you've been placed into his life. And because you're in him, he's in you. Let me show this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. So here it is, guys. This is the test as to whether or not you are truly a Christian. You could be a churchgoer. You could do all kinds of sacramental things, be a member of all kinds of organizations, all kinds of stuff, but here's the test. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Then there's an exclamation mark, like this is a big deal to the Holy Spirit. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you fail the test? Wow. You mean the acid test as to whether or not I'm a Christian is this Jesus Christ living in me? So here's the thing. Again, you might ask the question, well, how do I know if Jesus Christ is living in me? That's like asking, was that a semi that hit me or just a regular truck? Because you've been hit by a truck, you know you've been hit by a truck. And Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, lives inside of you. You may not know how to cooperate with him. You may not know how to participate with him in his life. You may not know how to steward his life. You may not know how to live by him. So many Christians are so busy trying to live for him, they don't understand that it's living from him that God's called us to. There's a difference. But you may not know how to do all that. You may not know how to walk with it, but it's very clear to you. You're very obvious. There's a consciousness that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Not just when you go to Eucharist. That just enhances, that just nurtures this life that I have in Christ. But is Jesus Christ live in you? It says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to emerge, that's the word there, to emerge as children of God. So why don't we just stop for a second? Do me a favor, because it creates some privacy for people. Everybody just close your eyes. So this is not me counting. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to write the number down. I'm 70. If I wrote it down, I'd forget where I put it. I just want to make sure we've taken the first step. I want to make sure that this part's settled. Have you received Christ by faith into your life? Is Jesus living inside of you? And you may say, well, I do this, I go to church, I do those kind of things. And that's wonderful. And when you leave here, keep doing all that cool stuff. But let's make sure we settle this, okay? So if there's anyone here who has not made that decision, who doesn't know, say, I don't know if he lives in me. Well, let's settle that. My goodness. If Jesus Christ moves into your house, you'll know. So just pray this little simple prayer quietly in your own heart. I'm just going to lead you a little bit. Lord Jesus, I want the life that you give. I want the life that you live, operating inside of me, changing me, transforming me into your likeness. So I just invite you now to come live your life inside of me by your Holy Spirit. Now everybody look up at me now. I don't want you to acknowledge anything. If that was you, understand, he said, as many as received him, not as many as achieved him. You can't achieve Christ. You can only receive Christ. All right? And so, therefore, it's not like, well, did I do it right? Did I say it right? Did it really work? You're just receiving a gift. It's not that difficult. So in your heart right now, just thank him. Okay? All righty. Okay. Ephesians 1, we're still there, right? Ephesians 1, verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're in Christ if you're a Christian. And because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. There's a co-mingling, this co-indwelling. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not holy and blameless before him in fear. Not holy and blameless because I feel guilty all the time. I'm trying to be holy and blameless. But a holiness that just flows out of love for him. Somebody said something to me this morning that they were feeling something and they said, Lord, I love you too much. I'm not going to harbor anger towards you. And besides that, I know you know what you're doing. That's holiness out of love. Then verse 5, he predestined us. So we hear this word a lot. Understand destiny. What is your destiny? This is part of the dream thing. What is your destiny? Well, for Christians, for humans, there's a predestiny. Not every human yields to this and receives this and surrenders to this, but to God's heavenly calling. You have a predestiny. It's already been determined. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. The Father said, the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Sons to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, what was God's dream? So I want you to hear me. Think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about the Son. Think about his sonship. Think about his relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Think about all the privileges that he enjoys. God's dream before the foundation of the world is that you would be grafted into the sonship of Jesus and experience all that God is and all that God has because of your union with Christ. Not that you're Christ, but because of your union with him. Now think about that. Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3 is talking about the gospel, this glorious mystery that's been revealed. Verse 11 says, this is in accordance with the eternal purposes which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your being in Christ, being grafted into the sonship of Jesus, was God's eternal purpose. It was always his plan. That's why Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, remember, you can only think so far like this because you have to yield to what you don't understand, but how does God think? He doesn't just think in a linear way like you do. He's eternal. You know, it says about him when in John 1:1, when it talks about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's like the verb that's used there. It's fascinating to me. Is the verb, the tense of that verb is so unique, and it literally, the translation literally is, and the Word was, is God, and will be, is God. Like he's this eternal is. That's why inner healing is such a powerful thing, because if something happened to you 50 years ago, you know, that's still present tense to him. He's able to bring truth into that moment, and truth sets you free. He is the truth, because he's timeless. And so before mankind ever fell, the solution was already provided. That sounds like God to me. That's the way God operates. God always makes provision before there's a need. I mean, you did notice that God created air before he created lungs. He didn't create people with lungs and say, now hold your breath for a couple of days because air is coming. He created air. Provision was already there. Then he created lungs, need. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world because it was always God's plan. He anticipated the fall. He didn't will the fall. He anticipated the fall. But God's plan was always that we would be in Christ, grafted into his sonship, enjoying all the privileges that come with that. So again, what's the gospel? Your inclusion, my inclusion in the life that Jesus lives. That's the gospel. It's always been the gospel. Doesn't that sound like Galatians 2:20 to you? I'm crucified with Christ. No longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh. Now here's the literal translation. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. You ever been in a situation where you tried to believe, you just couldn't get enough faith? It was such a daunting circumstance or situation. You just like, we're trying to believe. I talked to somebody yesterday or the day before, and they were like, I'm trying to believe. I'm going, wow, that's exhausting. And so I just told them, let me just ask you this question. Does Jesus have faith for this? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. So you can just rest in his faith because he's got faith for this. He's not fearful about it. He's not anxious about it. And that's who wants to live through you. That's who is inviting you to partner with him step by step. Living water springing up to the eternal life, quality of life that has eternity to it. Wouldn't it be neat to live your life instead of it just being the value of the moment in this fallen world that goes away, but then that moment's gone, and you know what I'm saying? Like, oh my goodness, my birthday's Christmas. I was 6 years old when I found out that there was somebody else's birthday. I thought everybody was celebrating my birthday on the neighborhood, and I found out this Jesus Christ person, they're all celebrating his birthday. I thought, gee. I thought this guy stole the show. But think about that. But I remember still like Christmas, like, because I would do Christmas starting like in August and get excited about Christmas. But then all of a sudden, as a kid, when like you open up all the stuff and then you get to the end of the day and then everybody gets grouchy. I mean, everybody's so excited. We were singing songs. By the end of the day, everybody's grouchy. And the kids are all grouchy. The parents are all grouchy. They're all grouching each other. I'm thinking, Christmas never ends up really well because then it's over. And then it's just back to looking for next year, Christmas. Ends grouchy, builds up for 364 days, starts fun and exciting, ends grouchy, and then you got 364 days to wait for your favorite day of the year. What if every day was the favorite day of the year? What if every moment was the favorite moment in your life? Living water springing up, Jesus springing up to eternal life, every moment having eternal value because you're participating with the way he sees, the way he thinks, and experiencing the way he feels about everything. How would that be? What kind of deal is that? I mean, you're in Selma, the most exciting, bright light city in the history of the world. And you're on a country road and you're stuck behind a pontoon boat that somebody should have thrown away because it's really old. And then in front of that's a log truck and the log truck's going about 4 miles an hour. And you got to get somewhere. You know what I'm saying? I got to be somewhere. Jesus is somewhere and he's in that moment. And my times are in his hands. He said, well, yeah, but what if you started late? What if you could have gotten ready a little earlier? Well, then you don't do it again the next time. But I'm not going to feel guilty all the way here. get bent towards myself, live with a sin consciousness. All right, I should have gotten earlier. But I wasn't anticipating a 4,000-year-old pontoon boat being pulled in front of me and a log truck in front of that. And Selma running good and trying to get to a meeting. But every moment being living water springing up, and I'm celebrating the pontoon boat because what it means to the people who own it, the fun they must be having, the value that a log truck brings to how many people, how many dreams come true in the physical are being answered, or desires, you know, things like this can be done because logs have been harvested that make people like me really happy. Celebrating Pizza Hut because people have jobs because they make really good pizza. That's living. It's not my personality type. I was mentally ill. You with me? It's living water springing up, making every moment eternal life, part of eternal life, eternal living, living that has eternal value, okay? Huh? I like these windows. It's sort of a modern stained glass look, don't you think? I think we should bust them all out, too. Well, they don't bust, they just sort of...
They make glass like that.
Yeah, okay. Now, y'all, it's discouraging when I'm teaching things about eternal life and you're looking out the window, people measuring the window. That can't be that...
You're in Christ.
Yeah, that's right. I know I'm in Christ. I'm beginning to question some of y'all, though. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You say, well, I got a job and I hate it. Well, one, stop hating it, because until you get the other job, that's God's will for your life. And if you'll partner with him, you'll find that you love it, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And then start praying into the thing that he's put in you, the desire of your heart. And in the end, whatever it costs, or however long it takes, go for it. Amen? Y'all doing okay? You doing okay? Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember we talked about being grafted into his sonship? For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh. No wonder, if I've been grafted into the sonship of Jesus, with all the privileges that go with that, his life, his privileges, if the gospel is my inclusion into the life that he lives, then of course I'm a co-heir. Everything that belongs to him belongs to me, in relationship, and in every way. His adequacy is my adequacy. His ability is my ability. His righteousness is my righteousness. His holiness is my holiness. Again, his righteousness is my righteousness. You're trying really hard to live a righteous life? Trying to achieve righteousness, you've already received righteousness. Righteousness is a person. I quoted this verse last night, but again, the Father says, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, your sin, my sin, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. You have God's right standing with God? You have God's ability to live right before God? Yes. Does that make you God? No. But he's included you. God's dream all along is that he would create a people who could participate in all that he is and all that he has. Think about the fact that the scripture defines God as God is love. God is love. And so when you think about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the kind of love, the kind of joy in relationship with each other they've celebrated through all of eternity. But one of the things about love is love wants to share. I mean, I have, this dog, this golden retriever, and not golden retriever, golden lab. And so she's awesome. And I know you're not supposed to feed them table food, but I feed her good table food. You know what I'm saying? Because I can't eat something, and her look at me with those eyes. She has these Egyptian eyes. Look at me, I'm going, eat the last bite, and her never got even a taste. Because I love her. No, it's love made me do it. Compelled by love. So I give her something because I love her. This is my dog. So God, who is love, goes, here's our dream. We want to create a people that we can include, who can participate in all that we are and all that we have. And the way we're going to do that is by bringing them into union with one of us. And you're going to see, again, that in a bit. That's the dream. And if you're living anything less than that, then you're missing out. Your dream, trade your dream in for his. Trade your dream in for his. Don't get so caught up in the American nightmare that it becomes you miss out on the dream. Because one of the things I discovered traveling to Africa, and I've been there about 30 times, and Bishop Kamari knows that we go to the most remote places, the hardest places to get to. And many of you have been on these trips before, and we go to those places because the Lord told me a long time ago when I first started going to Africa, people go there, they do big conferences and stadiums or revivals everywhere. There have been more revivals, more evangelism, I think, in Kenya than in world history. But the Lord said, I want you to go places that nobody else will go to because they can't get to those places. They can't get to Kampala, the people who live out in the middle of nowhere. They can't get to Nairobi. So go there. So to me, those 20 or 30 people in Kisoro we were ministering to meant more to me than if I was standing in front of 500,000 people. Now, on that same trip, I spoke to 40,000 people. I participated in a prayer meeting that had 2,500 people on a Friday night. We all went there and ministered. And we went to a conference where there's like 7,000 people over a five-day period. So it's like 40,000 people or more. And just taught the book of Esther. Just walked around the grounds, taught the book of Esther. But those 7,000 people in that moment, or the 40,000 people over the 5 days, didn't mean more to me than the 25 people that were sitting in front of me. Because those 25 people, Jesus said that was the most exciting day he ever experienced. He was looking forward to that. It was perfect. He could say, this is going to be perfect. Well, did he say the same thing about the 7,000? Yes. But he doesn't count the way we count. I can't tell you how many Christians I know, how many leaders, how many pastors I know, how many priests I know who live a defeated life because they think they're a failure and they're not successful because their church isn't big enough. What if God's assignment for them was to have a small church? Oh, that's nonsense. That's not biblical what people do to themselves. Live miserable lives. Trade your dream in for his and experience it every day in every situation. Living water. Nothing stale. Nothing old. Nothing boring. Springing up. Releasing eternal life. Life has eternal value. Everything you do. Co-heirs with Christ. Wow. You ever done the thing like if I just could win the lottery, all the things I could do and I'd be really happy if I just had enough money? No, you wouldn't. There are people poorer than you are that are really happy. When I go to Africa, what blows me away, there's not an 18-year-old girl in Uganda or Kenya who are depressed because they didn't get a date for the prom. Most of them are trying to figure out if they can have enough food. One of our bishops, Francis Gogo, when he came in the CC, he was fired from he was a principal of a school in a different church. And when he became in the CC, they fired him. And he and his family had to move into a funeral home, just a house they used as a funeral home. And he had 1 meal a day. That was true for years. And the bedroom was where they would display the body. So whenever anybody died, they had to move out of their bedroom while the body was there until they were so grateful. I was there one time and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know what's wrong with American Christians? And I thought, Lord, this must be important because there's probably a bunch of things. He said, they're just so ungrateful because they've traded in the dream for false ones. So they stay frustrated. He said, well, are you telling me I'm not supposed to have goals? No, I'm not telling you that. He's got goals for you. Your assignment's sacred to him. We all have different assignments. Man, when I first moved to Selma, when we first started this church, we were meeting at the old Dallas Christian School building, and the air conditioner broke, and we're sitting out on the steps in July, and there are wasps flying everywhere, and there's like 10 of us, maybe, and I'm teaching Bible study in the heat and wasps, and so I said, Lord, I just want out. I want out of Selma. Nobody wants to change here. You know all the stuff you do when you're complaining. So I went and did a five-day fast because I was asking the Lord to let me leave. And at the end of the 5 days, he said, okay, here's the deal. Because I was from Birmingham. And I knew I could go back to Birmingham and have the larger church. You know, I was part of ministry there before. I did Bible studies around the city. I was on the radio on a couple of different stations. And I left that to come to Selma. And I said, so what I want to leave. And at the end of the 5 days, he said, okay, you can go. I said, thank you, Lord. He said, I'm not going with you, but you can go. I thought, well, that won't be any fun. Then he said, you want to go not because you don't love Selma, because you're disappointed. I said, that's right. It's not happening the way I thought it was going to happen. And he said, I want you to stay because I love Selma, and I want you to join me. And I've never wanted to go anywhere since then. I'm going to spend the rest of my life here, coming and riding behind pontoon boats and wood trucks. Now, I'm telling you a lot of these stories, guys, because I'm wondering, here's the deal. Grandfather name is Babu. Babu is Swahili for grandfather. And so all my grandkids, plus Roxanne's kids, they call me Babu. A lot of other kids call me Babu too. So I've reached the Babu stage in my life spiritually. So that place in life where, as a believer, I can sit in front and tell stories. I know a lot because I've seen a lot. I know a lot because I've had to repent a lot. And I want you to catch a vision that this isn't just Chuck. This isn't Chuck's story. This is Jesus' story. This is a story God wants you to have. So you can really live this way. You can live not being disappointed, not complaining ever again, and know the yucky feelings that come with that. You never have to be bitter again and all the yuck that comes with that. You don't have to be offended again and all the yuck that comes with that. All right. Galatians 4. Then we'll take a break, okay? Galatians 4. Verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under obligation, under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now hear this, this is what it says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's not just that you are crying, Abba, Father. It's not just that you're saying, Abba, Father. It's the spirit of Jesus in you. You've been grafted into his sonship. And you get to say, Abba, in union with him. You have his relationship with the Father. Now think about that. How many of you are trying hard to get near to God, to get close to God? You can't get closer to God than Jesus is. You have his nearness with the Father. You may not be cultivating that intimacy. You may not be discovering it. We seek the Lord to discover, not to earn. Great saints are great receivers, not great achievers. We achieve from him as a result of receiving him. We live from victory, not towards victory. The spirit of Jesus in me crying, Abba, Father. Now that just blows my doors away. I have his nearness. Now, I therefore want to take advantage of that and discover and cultivate intimacy. But you have to earn your way closer. You can't get closer. It's already there. It's because you're in Christ. 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 Because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. It's like putting a sponge in a bucket of water. Sponge is in the water, the water's in the sponge. Because you put the sponge in the water, the water's in the sponge. Fish is in the sea is in the fish. You're in Christ, Christ is in you. Mutual indwelling, co-mingling, grafted into his sonship. Do you know that John chapter 15 and John chapter 17 says that God the Father loves you the same way he loves Jesus? That Jesus loves you the same way he loves the Father? That God loves you the same way God loves God? The next verse, therefore, in light of the fact that I've been grafted into his sonship, you are no longer a slave to sin, to your own self-effort, being bent towards yourself, but you're a son. If you're a son, you're an heir of God through Christ. Okay, let's take a break.